All right, so it's time for me to introduce our speaker for the morning, Jeff Combe and his wife Michelle, and their six children are one of the missionary families that we sponsor here at Calvary, and we've been kind of getting into a groove here the last 3 years of having you with us every May, and that's been awesome. But this time, for the first time in my tenure anyway, we also have the pleasure of being visited by Michelle this morning and three of those six kids. We have Gabriel and Isaac and Tirza with us. So happy. Thank you for making the drive down today and back later today from the city. So here's a brief timeline for you. So Jeff and Michelle met in high school, started dating their senior year, as I recall. And Jeff, as similar to what Isaiah was saying, went into the followed the culinary path for the first decade of his career, and then they both together felt a call for missions work, got lined up with our church denomination Converge, and spent 4 years in Spain working to reach Muslims living there with the good news of Jesus. 7 years ago, they moved back to the cities, and Jeff became the Great Sea Initiative leader for Converge, which is a role that's tasked with developing church planting movements among Muslims living in the countries that border the Mediterranean Sea. And this probably is old data, but I had written down that Jeff is in charge of 18 Converge missionaries in seven countries there. Up to 20. Up to 20. All right. There you go. So, yes, they're based in the cities now, but Jeff still travels to those countries about 8 weeks of the year or something like that. And I'm going to stop my intro there because I believe Michelle and the three kids who are with us are going to introduce themselves just a bit. And why don't we welcome them and welcome Jeff to come speak with us.
Come on now. Yep. Perfect. See, we screwed everything up on the sound because we only sound tested me back there, not up here. So that's my fault. And so I'm going to have, we'll grab this hand mic too real quick. So thanks again for having me. I love being out here. I'm going to hand that to my wife. And she's going to actually do her introduction and the kids. So I'm just going to let you.
So I'm Michelle, and I just wanted to just say thank you for your consistent. Yep, I'm going to cry. I'm a crier, but just thank you for your prayers and your financial support and just the consistency through the years. It is truly a blessing to our family. I don't know what else I'm supposed to say.
No, you're good.
Yeah, mom of six kids, and Tirza goes to kindergarten this fall, so I don't know what I'm going to do. I've been home with them, so trying to figure out what I might like to do now after this. I mean, besides continuing to be a mom. So, so Tirza, why don't you, well, they know your name, but do you want to tell them what school you go to and maybe some things you like to do?
I go to Lincoln Elementary.
Yeah, she's in preschool, and what do you like to do?
Ride my bike.
Yep. And you like what? I'll hold this. Do you like puppies?
I like puppies, and I like to water my sunflower.
Yeah.
And Isaac, why don't you tell him what grade you're in, what school you go to, maybe your favorite subject at school, and anything else you want to tell him?
Okay. I go to Wilson Elementary. And
what grade are you in?
Second grade. I like to play video games.
No, you're kidding. And you love Pokemon. You don't want to tell them that?
No.
Oh, all right.
You
want to
tell them?
And my favorite special is gym.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I go to Wilson Elementary. I'm in fifth grade. I love drawing, and I love Pokemon. And my favorite subject is math.
Oh, nice. Yeah. Nice. All right. All right, guys. I know you guys want to get back and play with the kids, so you guys can head on back. Or did you want them for... Yep. They do, and she's going to head back with them. So, awesome. I want to make sure I have everything before I walk up on the stage here. I'm going to grab my water. Well, Isaiah, I just want to let you know, culinary arts is amazing. Super fun. Where are you? I feel like you disappeared. He's back there. Oh, all right. It goes unheard, but I love to tell people when you get into like culinary arts, and I was really glad he hasn't figured out exactly how he wants to make his restaurant, because the world of food is huge and amazing, and so the fact that he hasn't decided and narrowed it down is good. I tell people, they tell me, what is your favorite food? I said, I don't know, I haven't tasted it yet, because I am certain that there is something more even out there, even after the great things that I've had the pleasure to go and eat around the world, pretty much, which I know a lot of people don't get to. And I kind of actually just wanted to say, Niece, she kind of already gave my message, so I'll elaborate a little bit on it, but...
Glad I can help.
Yeah. I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it. So the rest of my family, I have a Luke, a Thomas, and a Samuel. So I also have one graduating from high school this year. I have one who is working full-time, and then a sophomore. So we're busy in the middle of tennis season. So that's going well. I enjoy playing, not nearly as well as I once did, and I certainly can't move like I once could, but I enjoy that, so it is a forever sport that we get to enjoy as a family. And I think that's it, right? Sam, Luke, Thomas. Oh, yeah, I told Eric I get bonus points because the five boys' names are really easy, right? You can identify those as biblical names, but a real quick bonus point for anyone that can tell me where Tirzah is in the Bible. Okay. You get credit. You get credit for that. No? All right. So Tirzah is first appears in the book of Numbers. She is one of the three daughters of a man who dies, and she goes to Moses, and she, her and her sisters are like, hey, just because we don't have any brothers, does that mean that our family name shouldn't continue and we still shouldn't get our dad's property? And Moses is like, I don't know, let me go ask God about that. And God's like, yeah, you know what? Those ladies, they're right. And Tirzah happens to be one of those ladies. So that's where that comes from. Later, she gets a city named after her. And her name means, she is my delight. And so after five boys, you can imagine, man, little girl, that's not too bad deal. So super excited about that. So let me tell you a little bit about Converge. You know, Eric mentioned that, and so I just want to Converge International Ministries. So that's the arm of our denomination that does the outreach around the world. We have an amazing vision statement that I think, for me, is the thing that captivates me about our organization the most, and it is we are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. And it's really four parts. The mission is four parts. We're asking God. Here's what we do. We acknowledge readily that God is the one that has to do the work. Anything that we do that comes from the work of our own hands ultimately isn't going to last. So we are asking God that he would transform hearts, that he would transform minds, that he would do the work of bringing the Holy Spirit new and fresh into people's lives. For a gospel movement, what we want is, what we're asking for him to do is, God, we know there are so many people who need your word. Would you do it quickly? Would you teach us how to make sure that we're stewarding the gospel well, that we would get this message out, that the most people possible could hear about that? The statistic really hasn't changed much because the population keeps going up. But 80% of Muslims have never even met a Christian. Like, we have an urgency, which I get to. But every least reached people group. So least reached people groups. So people groups now, a lot of times, you know, if you are familiar with missions, we used to talk about like nation states and, you know, Africa or whole continents or countries. Really, we talk about people groups. People groups are ethno-linguistic kind of groups. So they have a shared culture and a shared language. And so there's about 17,000 people groups around the world, a little over 7,000 of them are still considered least or unreached. So least reached means that they are less than 4% evangelical. Unreached means they're less than 2%. And still a few out there that are unengaged, meaning there's no one even planning to go reach them. And then in our generation, it's ambitious, but it's the reminder of the urgency of our message. 3 billion people, almost 3 billion people, woke up this morning without the opportunity to hear the gospel. They don't have a church in their neighborhood. There's no local witness. Nearly 3 billion people woke up that way this morning. There's an urgency to what we do. And so I'm excited to be a part of that. And then Eric mentioned this is kind of the piece that I get to lead. I get to talk about the Great Sea. And this is where the gospel started. I mean, pretty much every story you read in your Bible comes from this area of the world. I gotcha. So Israel, North Africa, if you're a church history guy, any church history guys in here? Sometimes there's one in a group, not very many of them. I mean, all of church history almost comes from this part of the world, whether it's Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, the great theology of North Africa, Augustine. Like, this is the region of the world where we get almost all of our church history, and now it's home to 500 billion people, million people, sorry, it's not 500 billion people in the world, over 300 unreached people groups. And the gospel went forth to all nations, but it's a stark reminder that we're always just one generation away. We're always just one generation away if we're not faithful with the gospel to what can happen. I separate, because that's what I get to lead. I separate this geography into four sections. So I have North Africa. We're doing an amazing job with our partners in Egypt. And we have this wonderful Gideon 300 project where we're pouring into 300 Egyptian pastors and leaders in their communities. Hey, how do we equip you better to do the job that you've been called to do? We have the Middle East, so North Africa, the Middle East. In the Middle East, we have what we call the Rebuild the Church in Syria project. So after, you know, over a decade of civil war that's gone on in Syria, the church has just been left mostly leaderless. We're going in, equipping, we're working with another Middle Eastern leader there, where we're building up kind of a, anybody know what Right Now Media is? I mean, can I have an idea? It's kind of this conglomeration of wonderful resources, and so we're helping build that. So the foundation for what that might become, we're helping them build that so that we can leave that with lay leaders so that they feel equipped to be able to do the job. They can go in, kind of do a smorgasbord of, hey, this is, I want to teach on love. And so they write that in their little search box, I want to teach on love. And then what will come up is, hey, here's a kids ministry. Here's what you're going to need to do. You can pick from these activities. And so we're helping them develop that and then giving resources in terms of trauma healing. As you can imagine, war-torn countries, pastors, whether it's Ukraine, whether it's Syria, trauma healing is a big thing. So we have a group of people going out there to do some training this summer on those types of things. The Balkans are the third region. So the Balkans, for those of you that are history buffs, think former Yugoslavia area. It's that region. We have this wonderful project we're trying to get off the ground called Sela Worship Arts Ministry. We want to start the first ever theological and worship school in the Balkan region. We have a wonderful Albanian leader who has produced the only Albanian worship albums that there are in existence. There's no, it's crazy. I don't have time. But anyway, there's such a great need. We've got an amazing leader. And if you want to hear more about that, I can talk to you for hours. So I'll spare the rest of you. But if you want to talk about that, it's an amazing ministry that I'm really excited about. Then we have the rest of kind of Southern Europe, kind of that Spain through Italy region. We're working with, right now, we have a wonderful worker who we have the chance to be on the field with in Spain, who's in charge of about 30 Latin Americans spreading the gospel across Europe. And so really training up, how are we training up those other sending nations? We're not the only sending nation out there. There's some great other countries that have received the gospel over the past few hundred years that now are taking it out as well. And so real quick, actually, the typical Christian 100 years ago looked like this room. The typical Christian in the world now looks like either an African or Latin woman. And that's the direction that that's going demographically. That's the direction in terms of gospel movements. Like, so we're not the majority of the Christian world anymore. The Northern European looking of us, we're not the majority of the Christian world anymore. That should give you praise, just so you know. Like, that should be exciting to you, the way the gospel moves, the way the gospel's spreading, what God is doing through all of that. And I am super excited about being able to lead this area of the world. As we mentioned, I get 20 workers. We just fielded two, another couple going to Spain, another couple going to France, another couple and a single that are raising to go to the Middle East. So really excited about the job that I get to do. I get to work with some of the most amazing people in the world, and I'm really fortunate about that. So please ask me more. I have a couple of brochures. If you want a brochure, I'll leave you guys a few too at the church. So, all right. So now enough about me. Let's get into the message today. The unique mandate of the chosen. So who watches The Chosen? Anybody? Yeah, we really got into it as a family. And so it's, you know, every parent who loves Jesus has a prayer that their kids would fall in love with Jesus, right? So we're watching The Chosen. We're watching The Chosen. And again, this is something that wouldn't happen with only boys in the house. But my little girl, she's laying on the couch and she's looking up at the screen and she's like, and I think, Michelle, what did you ask her something? No, she didn't. She just sighed and goes, "I love Jesus." I'm sure it doesn't hurt that he's handsome, and I'm not sure exactly what she meant by it, but I'm going to take it.
He's so handsome.
That's right. Love Jesus. He's so handsome. So, you know, we're hoping that it matures. We're hoping that it matures into something a little more than that, but it sure is fun. We do enjoy that. But I want to talk a little bit about the unique mandate of the chosen. So there's really kind of three questions that I decided. I was like, well, if I'm going to state that, I should probably answer a couple of questions. One, does God really have a chosen? Does he really have a chosen people, a group of people? And so I want to talk a little bit about that. And then, well, if he does, then why would he do that? Why would he have a chosen people? And then the third question is, presuming I can answer both of those, is, well, then how are they supposed to do what God meant for them to do? So we're just going to read some scripture. I'm going to talk a little bit. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. I'm going to talk a little bit. I got them all in PowerPoint, so you can turn if you want to, or you can just keep up with me on the slides. So first one, Genesis, right? The goal from the beginning. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over living thing that moves, every living thing that moves on earth." Right? So God made people. Right? Men and women. And he blessed them. And if there's one biblical word I have a hard time feeling like there's any consensus about what it means, it's blessing. I read quite a bit, and I was like, what does blessing mean? And I feel like every page I looked at was a slightly tweaked version of blessing. But I like this one that says it means to be fully satisfied. And I'm like, that feels right. So I'm not telling you that's the dictionary definition. I'm not even telling you that it's the proper Greek or Hebrew translation. I'm just telling you of the multitude I came across of how the word blessing might be used in Scripture, to be fully satisfied. The idea that God just made them in his image, and then they would be fully satisfied. Genesis 12 continues this way. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. The idea that we would bring such a blessing that others might be fully satisfied. Like, did God... is that what we're made for? To be fully satisfied in him in such a way that we could help others be fully satisfied. Not to be set apart to be arrogant. Not to be set apart to think that we're special. But to be set apart so that we might enjoy him fully, be fully satisfied in who he is, so that other people might experience that same thing. I think sometimes we look at this story of Scripture, and sometimes we get like, oh, God has favorites. God doesn't have favorites. The story is God created us in his image to be fully satisfied in who he is, and we screw it up. And he says, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to make these. I'm going to set apart these. And eventually there'll be the one that actually does it right. That's Jesus, by the way. So to give you the answer to that one. Not because of anything you've done. And there are some amazing scriptures in Exodus that Jesus just flat out tells the nation of Israel. He's like, I didn't do this because you're awesome. Like, church, he didn't do it because we're awesome. He did it because he's awesome. And he wants to show that through us. That's our opportunity to show that through us. So, I did this a little backwards because I gave you kind of the what we're supposed to do instead of the first kind of telling you, all right, God's people. Who are God's people, right? And I love, the more I study Scripture, and especially when I read the New Testament, I realize how much the New Testament authors loved the Old Testament. And so this is a real quick example. I want you to look for these. So these two verses come out of the Old Testament, Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in case you were wondering who we're talking about, these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Like, this is what God told Moses. Hey, tell the people of Israel that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? So first, kingdom of priests. Right? This idea that we would be a whole kingdom, right? And so kingdom language is all throughout Scripture. And so real quick, Jesus is king. He has a kingdom. Okay, he has authority, because that's what kings have. They have authority. And so kingdom language is throughout that. So a kingdom of priests. So then really, what was the purpose of the priests? This institution that God set up? I really want an answer. Someone, anyone, priest. What was the job of the priests? This is where I check to make sure you're still with me. Because To do the temple work. To give us sacrifices, right? He gave them job duties. To bring people to God, right? The priests were ultimately the intermediaries. They were to rest in the presence of God. Like, where were they stationed? Where did they do their duties? They did it in the presence of God. A kingdom of priests. I want to make you a people who rest in the presence of God. You're going to do your task. You're going to do your work. The important thing is that you do it in my presence. I want you to be with me. I want my people to be with me. Deuteronomy 7 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." It's a treasured possession. Like, we are his. Like, if we are members of the kingdom, besides a king having authority, a kingdom has subjects. And we get conjured with all these kind of cruel king images and, you know, this oppressive king, which is honestly what God tells us if we institute a kingship in our nations, like, that's what they're going to do. But that's not ultimately what a king is supposed to do. Right? Jesus demonstrated to us what it means to be one of his subjects. And it's not lording the authority over others. To be a member of his kingdom looks a lot different. We're going to get a little bit into that after this other verse. So just in case you were wondering, right, did that stop then in the Old Testament? I love the way that Peter just uses the words from these two passages in the Old Testament, and he gives them to the church. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Like, Peter was plagiarizing. Yes, it's not even, like, it's not, he didn't even try and hide it, right? He's like, "I'm not trying to hide this. I want you guys to know clearly, like, this isn't about the Jewish people anymore. God's chosen people, this royal priesthood, is for all of those that come under the lordship of Jesus Christ." Amen. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you are not a people," right? Once you were a bunch of different peoples. Once you were Jews and Greeks, once you were slaves and masters, once you were men and women, now you're my chosen people. You're my chosen race. You're my royal priesthood. You are my people, he says. So we are his people. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And again, that we would be fully satisfied in him, so that other people might become fully satisfied in him. And then this one takes a little bit of a turn then. I mentioned, like, all right, what is Jesus going to do with that? And how does it look a little differently to be blessed in his kingdom? And so Matthew 5, and we're going to read just the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, which many of you will be familiar with. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Right? So here's the scene. Here's the scene. Jesus walks up a mountain, sits down. The disciples come, and now he's going to start to talk. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? Like this is, these are the kingdom values, which aren't at all the same as our earthly values. I mean, really, fully satisfying are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Why can he say that? How can he say that? Because what gives us full satisfaction, what gives us full life, is God and nothing else. It's only in Jesus that we can be fully satisfied. It's only in Jesus that we can be blessed that way. You can pursue satisfaction in a multitude of ways. If you want a good lesson, just read Ecclesiastes. The pursuit of satisfaction in any other way is described in that book. I won't ruin that ending for you. I already took away one ending for you. All right. So what do we do with that now, right? Now, all right. So I am blessed in a unique way because I've been chosen, right? As a member, as someone who's voluntarily said, yes, Jesus, I'm in. I want to be a part of that. And now I can wrap my arms around this idea that blessing doesn't look like the world tells me it looks, but rather it looks very differently. In fact, it looks like my king's life looked, who sacrificed everything for those he loved, who did his duty. I mean, what did he do for 30 years before he did his public ministry? I don't know, probably worked his job and took care of his family and loved them well and learned to follow Jesus or learned to follow God, his Father, right? Like, it wasn't glamorous. It wasn't glorious. It was faithful. And then he knew his mission. And his mission was to lay down his life for you and me. So he's not asking for anything from us that he hasn't already done. He's not asking any more of you than he's already done. And he's certainly not asking for less. There's a world that needs him. So so it keeps going here right after the Beatitudes, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under God's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Right? So part of the mandate that we've been given is to live out this life this way, the same way Jesus asked us to. Nothing less. So that others might give glory to the Father in heaven, right? Like, what I want to stir you to is that might excite you. That the things you're pursuing outside of that, outside of seeing more people give glory to the King of the universe, I hope they pale in comparison. And if they don't, I want you to think about why that might be. For me too. Why would that be? That's not the thing I'm pursuing. That's not the thing I'm taking the most joy and delight in. That's not the thing that's making me fully satisfied. And then ask yourself, if those things are the things you're pursuing, if you recognize that, isn't it not that hard to imagine why you don't feel fulfilled? Like, isn't it? Should it not really be that surprising to you that you don't feel comforted, that you don't feel mercy, that you don't feel excited about life? Should it really be that surprising if those aren't the things that excite you the most? So doing good works, so good works that others would see. And then I want to take you back to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and I'm going to read it again because we pointed and emphasized one thing out, but you might have missed this other part. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." The proclamation of the gospel is the unique mandate of the church. There are people doing good things. And we should do good things. What separates us is the message that we bring. And that we're willing to proclaim it, to testify, to give witness. Like, this is what the Bible tells us. Like, those are the things, those are some of the words that we get to use that are trying to emphasize this point. Why are we the chosen people? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. Like, for some of you this morning, you haven't made the decision to become his possession. And maybe because it just sounds weird. Like, the invitation is that you would be his. The invitation from the creator of the universe is that you would give yourself fully to him. All the other things he promises stem from that first choice. So man, if you're in here and you still have yet to make that decision, please talk to Eric or Harlow or anyone else that you know who has. And if you have, I just should invite Niece back up here to give her challenge that we would become a people who are bold in proclaiming the gospel. And just remember, it's not about you. Like, and this verse makes that really clear for us. Like, if you get a little self-conscious about this, you're like, what am I supposed to share? Oh, I'm going to proclaim the excellencies of him who brought me out of darkness. Not my excellencies, not things I've done. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to try and prove something to you. I'm just, man, the God I serve is pretty awesome, let me tell you. Some of the things he's done that I've seen, that I've experienced, that I've witnessed. And my hope in doing that is nothing more than, man, you'll be able to find full satisfaction and full life. Like, can we look at other people and see the offering that's available to them is a full satisfaction in the creator of the universe and a full and abundant life right now. I think I'm going to invite the musicians forward, maybe. Or Eric, am I inviting you up? I forget. I'm horrible. I didn't pay attention to the pre-service meeting. I don't know who I'm supposed to cue. I'll pray. Should I pray?
Sure.
I know. Yeah, I just asked the pastor if I'm supposed to pray. What's he supposed to tell me? That is a horrible question to have asked him. It would have been the best part of the service. You'd have been like, nope. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you did call us out. For those of us that have chosen to give our lives to you, you've called us out of darkness and into marvelous light so that we could proclaim your goodness, your faithfulness, your promises to those who will give themselves to you. An invitation into full life and being fully satisfied in you, the one who gives life. So thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for this morning. In your name.